Now, this is a trial run. This is our second time that we are following the Sunday school lessons on Wednesday nights, bringing them to the Wednesday night. It's done quarterly in the Assemblies of God. It's on a 7-year window to try to take the people, the classes throughout the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, covering the entirety of the 66 books of the Bible. A theme is usually chosen per study lesson or whatever, a unit, per unit. And this particular one is Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, which primarily those are known as the pastoral epistles, Paul's pastoral epistles. Now, if I can remind you of something very quickly before we go farther, my objective was to press the lesson. Let me just remind you of that. I think it helps you to have that visual to say, well, why are we doing this for the third? If you studied your lesson, that's the first pressing, because there are three pressings in the pressing of the olive, correct? Everybody remembers that. Y'all are very good students. Everybody gets a star right here. And also, that oil was the oil that was presented to the temple. It always came from the first pressing. The second pressing would be then what the teacher presses for you on Sunday morning, because you should be pressing it yourself at home in private devotion.
Amen.
Correct? We should all be studying and reading, and that should be the first. That's where it's between you and the Lord. And then number two, the teacher, through his or her study, takes that theme and they're pressing it a little bit farther. And that's the oil that was used for food. It was used for common purposes there in the home. And then there was a third pressing. And by the time you get to the third pressing, it's getting gritty and grainy. And that would be more of the industrial. That's the industrial oil. That's the oil that if you had a leather shield in that ancient Near East, that you would, the sun could crack leather, correct? And oil was one of the things that they would take and they would lubricate, or whatever word would be, those condition, whatever the case would be, to make that, keep it pliable. And so we're here tonight on the third pressing. It's not to take away from the other two. The other two have been dynamic. They've been very purposeful. And here we are on the third one. And these are passages of Scripture that have meant a lot to me personally. I have searched these passages when I've gotten down emotionally at times. And I know that's difficult for you to believe that Pastor Brown can get down emotionally. But I think every pastor or leader or teacher or preacher has sat under the juniper tree at times where we've felt maybe alone or isolated or frustrated. And sometimes these are the verses of Scripture that bring us back. These are the verses of Scripture that kind of recharge us a little bit, remind us of our calling, remind us of our purpose. And so 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 2. So I'm going to teach the lesson tonight by way of questions. I've got several questions that I put down here, and I'm going to do a little bit of teaching, but I'll also do quite a bit of engaging along the way. I have 8 questions. I don't know that I'll cover all 8. I'm over-prepared, but I'd rather be over-prepared than under-prepared. So I have a question here that says, what or who is a pastor? And I'm going to pick that up, because let's go ahead and read the text first of all, because you're going to notice the absence of a particular word in this text. So we're going to stop after, we're only going to read the text in Timothy and Titus until it drops through. It changes in the 8th verse of the 3rd chapter when it speaks of a deacon. But we're not going to go there yet. If time allows, we're going to go there, but we're going to go here. I'm going to go ahead and read directly from the Bible, because I don't know why they would skip the 5th verse. I don't know why that you would go 1, 2, 3, 4, 6, 7, is the 5th verse that bad that you couldn't include it here in the text? So let's just read it. This is a true saying, Paul says. Before we even go farther, let's pause. Paul is writing to Timothy. Now, what does that mean? Paul is writing to Timothy. We would have to go back to the first chapter and be reminded. Paul has left Timothy in Ephesus in a distinct position. Now, this position is Many consider him, using different ecclesiastical terms, the Bishop of Ephesus, which that would mean something different to us, but meaning that he's the overseer of other many churches, but maybe not the pastor of, he might be the pastor of one, but he's not the pastor of multiple churches. Because Paul's instruction to Timothy early in the epistle is about affirming other leaders and raising up other leaders. And you see that again in the book of Titus. He says that to Titus. Titus is on the island of Crete. Timothy's in Ephesus, which I think is a part of Asia Minor. And so, but to both of them, if we take what he said to Titus, he said, I have left you in Crete that you might set in order the things that are lacking, and listen to this, and ordain elders in every city as I have commanded you. So I think the vision and the purpose of both Timothy and Titus would be very similar, that they are one generation below apostolic authority, and therefore they are that link, that vital link to the apostles, Paul being the 13th apostle, numbered amongst them. And with that apostolic, having had the appearance of Christ, it takes the appearance of Christ to be a foundational apostle, right? I know I'm kind of rabbit trailing a little bit. So anybody can leave someone here and say, do this, but now we're saying this is apostolic, the apostle. The one that had an encounter with Christ on the Damascus Road is now putting apostolic authority into Timothy, and Timothy now is raising up other leaders that are going to lead the church, right? That's kind of the context, correct? So here he says, now, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. And I can tell you it's a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And there's various reasons for that I won't go into tonight. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality. Cost is the biggest one. Sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy. It should say in here, it could say in here, or foolish jesting, right? And I'd get a big amen from Sister Sherry. Not greedy of filthy lucre, which is being covetous and of money, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, here it says. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? That's good, isn't it? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of those of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So we're going to pause there. We're going to turn over back to Titus. And let's just read quickly, for it's just a few verses there. But now this is not the only place in Scripture that speaks directly to what we would call pastoral leadership, but we'll pick this up in a moment. So here, Titus. The Thessalonians and then goes to Timothy and then to Titus. So immediately thereafter, Titus chapter number 1, verse number 6 says, if any, because again, he's speaking about elders, and I'm going to bring clarity to that here in a moment. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, but given, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So here, both Paul gives the instruction. What I want to charge you with is this question. And I'm going to ask you, first of all, is there a noticeable word missing from the text in the King James English Bible? Where is the word pastor? Thank you, Brother John, Barry, and Randall. Very observant right there. Pastor. So we have some words that seem to stand out. So we have the word first, bishop, correct? And then we also saw in Titus, we had the word elder. Now, if I can, I'm going to bring a little bit of clarity to you. Because now, we did this a year ago when we were redoing our Constitution. I taught this in the back, and so we were very thorough on it. But it's very unique in the King James Version of the Bible that the word pastor, which in the culture of the church world that we worship in, the evangelical, congregational style of worship, of the Protestant movement, this is the most familiar word to all of us, isn't it? The pastor. And yet, it only appears one time in all of the King James English in this context. Now, it's the word in the Greek of poimen, and it is actually translated shepherd 15 times in the New Testament. So from the Greek language of the New Testament, it's shepherd, and it's translated pastor or pastors, plural, in Ephesians chapter 4 is the only place where Paul said, God gave gifts unto men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, it's an entirely debatable issue as to whether or not a pastor and a bishop and an elder are the same office or the same person. Now, differing governmental church fellowships or church bodies view them entirely different. But within the fellowship of the Assemblies of God, we believe that these are synonymous terms used synonymously in Scripture. And even in Titus, we read it right there, if you will, for just a moment, because he first said, ordain elders, verse 5, and then he said, bishop in verse 7. So just right there. So a bishop. Now, well, what does that mean? So obviously, if we go to past shepherd, well, quickly, this begins to create a mental image for us, doesn't it? So when you have a mental image of a shepherd, what's the first thing that appears in your mind? That's pretty good. That's sheep. Right? What? Guy walking through a field with a rod, right? Or who? Somebody keep going. Let's keep going. Let's throw, it's all good. You're right. Sheep, you should, because shepherd, it takes a sheep to be a shepherd, right? Right? And then, obviously, to me, David, immediately when I see the word shepherd, because that's where he first, his notoriety. But then the good shepherd, thank you, the picture image of Jesus, right, with a sheep under his arm and a staff in one hand, and the good shepherd that the scripture says gave his life for the sheep, John chapter number 10. So again, that immediately begins just based upon the revelation that the word pastor is also shepherd, because we have the actual natural physical occupation, calling, career of a shepherd immediately begins to fill in the gap a little bit of who or what is a pastor, correct? Now, we have these other words here, and let's back up to the bottom. Elder, it can actually mean two things. It can either be aged, or it can be overseer or superintendent. And actually, in the word bishop there in the original language is episcope, and it means a visitation, inspection, or superintendent. And so, but again, if you kind of see this, and let's put all this together in a little bit of combining them, what or who is a pastor? He's a shepherd of the sheep. But by doing so, he is a superintendent, or he is a overseer of the assembly. Correct? And his ministry is distinguished from those of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, but a shepherd does need to be able to teach. So almost all shepherds should carry a second gifting of teaching. Some feel like it's the same, pastor slash teacher. But what or who is a pastor? So again, what are some of the things that when you think about a pastor, or let's just use the word pastor, because Bishop Brown doesn't really sound that good, but Pastor Brown is a little bit more familiar to us. What are some of the things that come to your mind when you think about
things that they do or things that are their qualifications?
Yeah, well, we're going to get to qualifications, because I want to get to qualifications next. Number two, right there. But that's a, so kind of things you do, the things that we do. Kind of, I mean, what would not necessarily we're going to get to what would qualify us to then do those things. But what are some of the things that, in your mind and your thoughts, that you think, you know, well, this is kind of the role of a pastor, a counselor. Okay, that's part of it. Yeah, what accountability? Thank you, Shane. Thank you. I'm going to start with that one right there. Right? Thank you. Goodness gracious. I thought it was just my handsome looks that y'all were attracted to. And my humor. There you go. Thank you. But to preach. Huh? Okay. What was it?
Well, you're a mediator and a mouthpiece between us and God.
And an intercessor, a mediator, and that. There's a lot of different things, correct, right? And there's none of these are wrong. They're all correct. So they're many faceted, right, in one sense, correct? It's not just preach or teach, right? It is to counsel. It is to mediate. What did you say, Sister Mason?
Accountability
person or part. That's right. Just that, having that that person in your life.
Spiritual leader.
Very good, Billy, because that ties to overseer in one sense. You see over, and which is a great thing. Sister Jean, was you raising your hand?
I
was ready. Okay. That's it. That's very good. Right, that all the above, right there. That's this unique role of a pastor. And here's the thing: the beauty of this for you, just very quickly, is that God so loved you that He separates men/women. I lean more to men in that area, but we won't go in there yet unless I get to number 8, right there. So I'll go back to men. Because it said, if a man desire the office of a pastor or of a bishop. And so, because He wanted you to have somebody to represent Christ in your life that could be a preacher and a teacher to you, but could also be a counselor and a mediator and give oversight and be a spiritual leader and a number of things. And if the reason why I'm pointing that out to you is, again, I want you to think about what Christ said. Christ said this. He said, I will not leave you alone. I will come to you. He came to you by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? And there's no doubt. The indwelling power of the Holy Spirit is in the heart of the believer. But number two, when He was with the disciples, He was their shepherd. He was their teacher. He was the one that cast the vision. He was the one that said, guys, we're going to advance the kingdom of God. And so in His absence, remember what He said. He said, pray that the Lord would send out laborers, because He saw the sheep. He said, they are like sheep without... It broke His heart. He said, my people are like sheep without a shepherd. And He said, pray the Lord of the harvest. And I'll be honest, the pastoral ministry is not as glamorous at times as some of the other pastoral ministers, or excuse me, the other apostolic or fivefold ministers or ministries. But I'm telling you, I think it's the one, this is me personally, that has a greater communion or fellowship with the sheep than any other. It just does, by nature of being a shepherd. So that's where I'm at. So now we kind of know who this is. So this is the person that's called of God. But then how do we know he's called of God? That's where we're going to get to. How do we know this brother's qualified? And who gets to say he's qualified? That's fair, right? I mean, if you Google search it, what's going to come up? Isn't that how we get all of our answers today? Right? And so what qualifications do you feel? So Paul listed a number of these, didn't he? And it's not that's not exclusive. That's not the entirety of everything that we could say. He talked about in this passage here in 1 Timothy 3, he talked about him being blameless, being vigilant, being sober, having good behavior, taking care of his house, just drinking a little bit of wine. No wine. I just want to get your response. I had zero in my life, but I just wanted to see what y'all were thinking in y'all's evil mind. No striker, not greedy of money. Right? Come on, not a brawler. I mean, some people live to scrap. I don't call them brawlers. I call them scrappers. But a pastor can't be a scrapper. He's got to be a peacemaker. He's got to find the... And it's difficult because he does find himself at times mediating between sheep who are butting heads with each other. Right? And that's got to be a part of his character. God has to have worked that in his heart and life. His home reflects oftentimes his ability to lead the church. Right? Matter of fact, it's a qualification here that Paul uses. If he does not know how to rule his own home, how can he take care of the house of God? Correct? That's a good point. So I'm going to ask you, though, real quickly. This is what I want to ask you. What qualifications do you feel are most critical to be a shepherd of the sheep? I know there's a lot of them. And Paul gave us a few, and there's in that text, or actually gave us a lot. But what do you say? What is just critical? You say these are qualifications. And most of these are character qualifications more than skilled abilities. Know the Word of God. That's a good one, Charlene. Thank you. That's a very good one. The baptism in the Holy Spirit, having the unction of the Holy Spirit. Critical qualifications to us. A distinct call of God that's visible. And that's what I want to come back to here in just a moment. That particular question. So, qualifications that are just really critical that you see. You have to be a teacher, that's right. So obviously, that's right, be able to teach and preach the Word of God. You might know it, but you still need an ability to convey it, right? I'm going to be honest, there are a lot of people that have a lot of knowledge of Scripture, but they lack an ability to articulate the Word of God in a way that it either informs you, inspires you, or instructs you, right? And that's a developed art. I'm not like the pastor that's got all these pastors around me that I'm trying to train up and everything, but when I do have opportunities, I tell them this: there is an art to preaching. There is. You have to develop it. You have to train it. Just like when I was a kid practicing basketball, and it was just like this, hour after hour, shooting until I got muscle memory. You have to develop your art to preaching, because we have a mission. And I want you to walk out of here fed. I'm called to feed the flock of God, right? And I want you to be a well-fed church family, right? And but is there any qualification? You say that these are just critical. This is just critical. Submission from the role of the sheep to the shepherd?
Submission to Christ.
Okay, submitted, that he's submitted to Christ. All right, submitted to Christ. That's right. Anybody else? Prayer, having a consistent prayer life. I mean, obviously, we're just going to keep running them, and we're making people think, you know, which is good, a stimulus in your heart and mind. I'm going to throw one out at you. What was you about to say, Shane?
I think you kind of wrap everything up into sanctified.
Sanctified. Oh, man, and that then I fail right there. I was with it until that one, then all of a sudden, ad gummit, and I was right there. Obviously, just by the little bit, the reason why I wanted this to be questions, this shows you, number one, of the microscope that pastors are in, that so many of you have immediate answers to what you have an expectation of who or what the pastor should be, right? So that alone puts pressure on the person that sits in this place, correct? I'm surprised that one's been overlooked. It's 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Verse number 24, it says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. Let me tell you right now, to me, I would put this as a critical responsibility to pastoring people. And that is because if you are not gentle, you can bruise already bruised people. If you don't have the heart of Christ that sees that I have to handle people in such a way, I want to handle them the way that I believe Jesus would handle them. That doesn't mean I don't get frustrated. That doesn't mean I don't get disappointed at people or myself at times. Doesn't mean that I'm without reproach at times. Doesn't mean that I don't make mistakes along the way. But I feel called back to this. Helps me in my calling. Was it in 1 Timothy 3? It was in 2 Timothy 2. So Paul is again saying to Timothy, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men. When I think about a shepherd, I don't think about a shepherd wrangling sheep. Y'all know what wrangling is? Come on now. That's not how God wants us to work. That's what cowboys do. With cattle that stray, they wrangle them and they drag them with a rope by the horns of the hind leg. I'm way ahead of you guys. That's not how you want to be pastored, right? And you want to be pastored by somebody that cares. There's gentle nudging. There's gentle leading, right? It doesn't mean that there can't be correction or even reproof. All those things, that's a part of it. But how many know you can still do it with the gentle spirit? You can still do it with a kind spirit, right? I really believe that. I think that's a critical one. You mentioned many of those, and I appreciate those. And those are things that, as a pastor, me personally, that's something that I have to take to heart. These are things that I have to pray about and say, God, I need you to work these things in my heart and life. If I see a weakness in one area or a failure in one area or I feel like there's a lack of in certain area, then I have to pray. And also, just to be honest, sometimes you know what we do pastorally at times? We staff our weaknesses. What that means is if there's areas that I'm not quite as good in, if I have an opportunity, if I'm the senior pastor or the lead pastor, is the words that we like to use today in today's time. I like to just use the word the pastor. But if I'm the pastor and I'm weaker in this area, if I can staff that with somebody that can still carry the same spirit but is gifted in that area, then that helps us to lead the fellowship in the way that it should be led. Correct? So you are very right, and I thank God for your response. Qualifications, you know them. Read them. Study these out, because only by knowing them can you discern if you see somebody who is not a true shepherd. Oh, y'all missed a good place to say amen. Listen, we live in a generation where there's a lot of wolves in not just sheep's clothing, shepherd's clothing. Come on, somebody. And if the only way that you're going to know the fake is by studying the authentic, right? All right, so I'm going to add another question. So it was mentioned a moment ago. So a call. Someone said a call, an authentic call. Well, who gets to say? Is that fair? Who gets to say your call? Because I'm telling you, there's been people I've met that were in an office, had a title, sometimes had a position, but I don't think they had a calling. I'm just being honest. So if you and I understand that something of the language of the church, he's called. We used to say, he is called of God, right? That's kind of a phrase that we'd use. Well, who gets to validate that? Who gets to say that? Where should the starting point be? And don't over-spiritualize it and say God, because that's the first one. You, yes, but everybody claims to be called of God, right? What does that mean? Presbytery. That's a big word. Huh? That's right. So it's a group of ministers. Ministers. So it's the same word used for Sanhedrin. The group there, when you see the Sanhedrin that Jesus dealt with, remember that? The Sanhedrin, which the Sanhedrin was the convening body of elders of Jews at the time of Jesus. It was made up of two religious groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Collectively, they were called the Sanhedrin, and it simply was a presbyter or a group of elders that was Jewish. But then as the church evolved, Paul spoke of the presbytery. He spoke about Timothy. He said, Timothy, this is in 2 Timothy. He said, Timothy, or maybe 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, I think it is. He said, Timothy, there is a gift inside you by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. So the presbytery would then been a group of ministers. So the reason where we can trail this back to, where would that first presbytery be? The 12, correct? That would have been that first presbytery, the apostles. Matter of fact, as callings and ministries began to develop, who was the ones that, when you get to the deacons by Acts chapter number 6, what was what said? The scripture says that they chose out 7 men full of the Holy Ghost and power, and the apostles, the 12, laid hands on them and conferred them or appointed them for their office as a deacon. Well, we see that in the ministry as the apostles. So what Paul told Timothy and Titus, he said, ordain, there's the word right here, ordain what? Plurality, elders. So from that body of elders, as it began to develop, that group of ministers would then be the ones that would bring validation to the call. A brother would confess a call of ministry. I feel called of God. I've been praying. I've been seeking the Lord. Maybe it was by prophetic word. Sometimes people have been called into the ministry by a prophetic word, right? Some have or a dream or a vision. Some just felt compelled. I love this about a bishop. It said this, if a man desires the office of a bishop. It didn't say if a man is called to the office of a bishop. It didn't say if he had a dream he's going to be a pastor. It doesn't say if he has a prophetic word. It says if he had a desire. What that says is that desire could be that spark that initiates him in the process of accepting the call of God for his life, which would, in that context would be to be a pastor. So what reason why I'm saying all that is that it begins first here. Probably that may be wrong. It might not begin first. It's going to end there, but it might be the local congregation, right, that would say, you know what, man, that brother has got the anointing on his life, right? All right, so let's just be, let's take Shane's son for a moment, and it's Candace's son too. She was there. All right, so Caleb has not been before the presbytery as of yet. The Assemblies of God has a presbytery of believers or of ministers that validate the call. Caleb has not been there as of yet. But let me ask you this. Would we as a congregation affirm the call of God upon his life? We would, wouldn't we? We would say, there's an anointing there, wouldn't we? We would say there's a tangible, there's prophetic words. There's a number of things. We see growth. Paul told Timothy this. He said, Timothy, give yourself wholly to these things. Listen to this. That your progress may be seen by all. That your development. And so in the Assemblies of God, that's kind of how it used to start out. They gave people an exhorter's license. And that meant you weren't really a pastor. You weren't necessarily a teacher, but you led in exhortation. Caleb does a lot of exhortation from the platform, right? He's exhorting us. The word exhort means to encourage with warning at times. And so he encourages us. But as he speaks that word, you can sense that there's an anointing present. So it starts with the congregation. And I've just used Caleb as an example. There's a number of people, even under the sound of my voice, that have some measure of a call of ministry. And it often works the same way. But I just jumped to him because he's prominent in our church and he's taller than everybody else, except for Tracy. So our congregation and then our presbytery. But this is important because this creates accountability. Right? Because anybody, why is this important to create accountability? The reason why it's important to create accountability is because we get a lot of things that can be misconstrued in our minds. We think we hear from God. We don't hear from God. This is how cults get formed when there's no accountability. This is how Islam was born, when a man goes in a cave and has dreams and shakes and frolics in the mouth and comes out and says that he's a prophet for God, but he has no accountability to a presbytery. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so I'm saying it's a very important part of becoming a pastor is that the congregation first senses the call in a man's life. He begins to develop. He begins to grow, begins to study. He does all those things, but he will eventually be presented to a presbytery, a group of ministers that have proven ministries themselves, that have been validated by their other ministers, their peers. Anybody that serves on the presbytery of the Assemblies of God was voted on, whether you want to argue about whether we should be voting in the church or not. I can't really go, but they're voted on and they're chosen. And then from that place as a presbyter, then they affirm those that are called into the ministry. Does that make sense? That's a healthy process. That's a healthy way of raising up, making sure that people are submitted one to another, which is very important. Come on, somebody. Because I'm telling you that so much danger is created in the church when people get islands and they feel like they have the only word and they're not submitted to any reproof or they will not allow their prophetic ministry, their prophetic word to be judged. And that's wrong, right? If it's of God, then it ought to be able to sustain, right, being judged, right? Right, and so this is very important. And the only reason I'm talking about it because the pastor that's in front of you had a process. I had a journey that I had to take. I had a call. I had a compelling. There was something in my heart, and there was a journey that led me until a congregation sensed the call of God in my life, and I had a pastor that sensed the call of God in my life, and he affirmed it, and he worked with me, and he helped me, and then I went through a process of training, and from that process of training, I did go and sit before the presbytery, and there aged ministers evaluated my call of God. Go back to the word elders again. They looked, and they listened, and I was 20-something years old, And they said, we sense the presence of God on your life. We sense the call of God on your life. And then they gave me affirmation, and there was a process. That's an important part of developing someone for the ministry. And you say, that seems like a lot of red tape. I feel called of God. I don't need any of that. Well, Paul seemed to think you do. Right?
You got to have the credentialing or you don't have any credibility. And then no one's going to follow you.
That's a good point. That's exactly right. And that's how a lot of floundering happens in the church. Because we have a lot of people that we're afraid to be brought into accountability and also submission to one another. We're to submit to one another. We're to in the church, and that's in leaders and in ministry. They're submitted. You know, I say it all the time around here. I don't say it all the time. I say it occasionally. That's better. But to be in authority, you have to be under authority, right? And you have to live life knowing that I have authority in my life and I have an ability to delegate some measure of authority, but I also am submitted to authority. And I just think that that's the way God wove this thing together. That's the way he set them in the church this way. And when you try to do things outside the way God set them in the church, that's how the church has ministers that aren't truly shepherds. That's how you have pastors, and they have a pastoral title, but they don't have a pastoral calling, right? Because if there's a true pastoral calling, it will be discernible, I believe, by the people and by the body of presbyters. Amen? All right, let me keep going. Let's look. I'm preaching myself happy tonight. I don't know about y'all. Let me see. Where's my watch, clock, phone, time? Where's it at? Watch, phone, clock. 7:37. Are you kidding me? Why would this? We're just having fun. All right, so I'm going to ask now. I'm going to switch to, I knew I wouldn't get to some of these harder questions in these things. So we're going. I don't want to talk about this. Are there situations that warrant reproof, not from the pastor, to the pastor? And if so, by whom? That's a good one right there. That's a very good one. So let me rephrase that again. So because pastors are called to reprove, nobody likes to be reproved. Who here likes to be reproved? Reproof was like, Robert, hey, man, you're going the wrong way, brother, right? Now, if you're about to go over the bridge and the bridge is out and I'm waving at you, that's reproof in one sense because I'm trying to stop you. Right. Well, you know, but if it's personal and it's character and it's decisions that you're making, nobody likes to be reproved, right? Because we all like to think we're always right, right? But it's a part of the ministry. It's a part of the call of God upon a pastor's life, and there are times. But what about when it's the pastor that needs to be reproved? So that's a sticky subject, isn't it, Billy?
A deacon board might ask the pastor what his vision for the church is.
That could be one, that's right. And I do have a question about that. It was number 6. It said, are the deacons the pastor's board of directors, or are they servants to the church with some delegated authority? That's a great question. Because some churches, tragically, that board of deacons becomes something that it's not really ordained to be. But it still should be a sense of accountability to the pastor. And submission, in submission to the overall, you know, governmental setting of the church, especially we're in the Assemblies of God. I don't agree with everything the AG does, and I'm pretty transparent about that. But I walk in line with the AG because I don't want to do anything against, because then I'm breaking my commitment to the fellowship. Because I've learned it's hard to agree with a broad group of people on everything, right? I mean, how many husbands and wives can't even decide where you want to go out to eat after church on Sunday? And much less get 1,000 people trying to decide where or what to go. So here's the question. The question was, again, are there times when the pastor might need to be reproved, and if so, who is the one or ones that should provide that reproof? It's a fair question. Also, I'm going to come back to that, Rick. That's a great lead-in. Brother Ernest, let's hear that. Recognize elders within the fellowship. That's exactly right. And what about the church as a whole? Is there a church? Aaron, let's keep going. That's true. Yeah, by the time I got here, I've already heard about it. Let's just go ahead and be honest. Let's see, yeah.
Brother has a problem with another brother.
Yeah.
And then you
That's right.
But whoever you're accountable to, there is a way to...
I'm so glad that Randy brought that up, and I'm going to come back to what Rick said in just a moment, because I will often tell our board this right here when we meet. And I hate the word board, because when I think of board, I think of a wooden board on the house. And I don't like to think about the deacons as a board of deacons, because it just gets too all business-like for me personally. That's just me. I like the shepherd role or the church priestly Levite role. I like that. But I tell them things like this. I say, if something happens to me, every minute that has been recorded in the book of minutes of this church since I've been the pastor for 21 years is in this desk right here, because I want them to know that this is that, because that's a governmental document. That's a valid document. It's a legal document in this church family's history. So we have a structure. I want you to know there's a structure. Well, number one, I ought to have friends in my life that close enough to me that they could say something to my life. And they don't all have to be ministry friends. But I when you're a pastor, you develop closer relationships than a lot of ministries. And Rick said something a while ago, and I'm going to tie it there. People that love me the most. If I know that somebody really has my best interest at heart, then I can receive a word of reproof or correction from that person. But if that's a critical person, and that's all they do is walk around criticizing anything and everybody, I'm going to struggle. I'm going to need a divine light on you when you're coming to me, you know. But if I know that, like Rick said a moment ago, that if you say that someone loves you, your friend loveth at all times, right? And you develop that. So then we also do have this right here. In this context, we do have deacons that have a delegated authority. They're the pastor's advisor, helper, all those things. And there are moments when an issue could be brought up, but not for reproof. It could be reproof, but it would not necessarily be correction. If it was going to go to correction, then it would go to what Brother Ernest said. It would go to the elders. And the elders in that moment of time would be the Assemblies of God, the presbyters that we've just spoken about there. It would be deterred there. Now, you wouldn't want it to get there. You would want it to be able, you'd hope that me and Randy's been together for 21 years. You'd like to be able to think that Randy could say, Pastor Brown, I noticed that, man, well, you know, that just something in your life right there, you know, and that I would say, well, if anybody I know loves me, it's Brother Randy, and that I could hear that. But it doesn't always happen that way. Pastors get walking in pride, get arrogant, get blinded, and then, right, and they don't hear that. But sometimes it does, then it takes a group of guys coming, right? And then in the worst case scenario, it could go there, elders, right there. Let me ask you this, another question. I've got a couple more minutes and I'm going to wrap up. So, hey, I'm just trying to walk these things down. Paul spoke about these things. And the context here, we didn't read. Did we read it? We did read it. It said in chapter, no, we did not. Chapter 5, verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, and them that sin rebuke before all, that others may fear. So Paul tells Timothy, if there's elders that are sinning by probably abusing the church, reprove them publicly. That's a tough thing right there, isn't it? Difficult thing. But you can see the heart of Paul. Paul is wanting to protect the congregation. So if there are things that a person needs to be reproved, a pastor should be reproved for, is there anything or are there things that can disqualify a pastor from ministry? That's a fair question, isn't it? What if it's beyond, what if reproof has proven to be ineffective? Are there some things that has been brought to the attention of either the people, the other leaders, the other elders, the presbyter, the governmental structure of the local, are there things that I think there is. I do.
We have seen a little of this.
Okay, let's hear about it.
But if a guy, a pastor, everything that, especially with the Assemblies of God, they try their best for rehabilitation.
They do, that's right.
submit to that rehabilitation, then I think...
That's a great point. Great point, Brother Randy. And let me just tell you real quickly, if you're getting agitated in the sense of time, this is the last question. I'm not going to go any farther. I didn't pick the lesson. The lesson happened to be in the book. Here we are. It's talking about the office that I sit in, and I'm unashamed to talk about it. I'm unashamed to be in the microscope of it for a little bit because it's important to the life of the church. If you're truly a shepherd, all you want is for the good of the sheep. I think beyond me. I try to think beyond the days that I'm going to be the pastor. I can think, oh, I'll pastor this church for 30. Well, no, I'm not. I'm 55 years old. I'm not going to be pastoring this church in 30 years. I'm just telling you. Me and Sherry, we're going to go fishing. And so, with that, though, every week, in the last 2 weeks, we've seen major pastoral ministers disqualified from ministry and that were either forced to resign or chose to resign as something came out. It happens. It will continue to happen until Christ comes. There's reproof, no doubt, but are there things that can actually disqualify you where you just say, brother, you're still in the faith, you're in the kingdom, but man, you can't get back up there behind that desk anymore. It's a sacred desk.
Titus 3:3.
What did it say?
It explains it really good. It says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So in other words, you've got to be obedient.
Yes, we do. That's right. We have to be obedient and submissive to God. And there are, all right, so nobody's wanting to speak up on this. Continual sin, that's right, continual sin, right, the continual, because you fail, continual sin where you know, from there, I mean, here's an evil word right here, right, it's one of the original top 10, right, listen, this is top 10, people, come on somebody, it came down from the mount on the stone. And so here we have one. This has happened gazillions of times in the church, and there is reproof. It's always damaging. David was reproved for his adultery. He was still the king, right? But his family suffered greatly from it. It can be reproved, and in the assemblies of God, there is a process of reconciliation and, what's the next word? Not reconciliation, restoration. However, I think that there are times, if anybody followed, I'll throw one out there. I'm just going to throw one out there. And y'all, God forgive me if I'm wrong in this. If anybody's ever watched what took place with Hillsong and the minister out of Hillsong, what's his name, out of New York, that Carl Lentz, and he's back with his wife, thank God. But when you follow that story and you've seen that story, I personally don't think that he should be back in the pulpit. That's just me, because I just think that this is a sacred place. And I'm not saying that we're not above reproach. We can fail. But there are some times when you just got to say, you know what? I can still serve God, but maybe I can't serve God in the role in the way that I used to do it. Because in doing so, I might actually be doing more harm than good. We often rush people back through the process of reconciliation too quickly at times, too. And again, now I know that there is adultery and adultery, but can adultery vary? Obviously, it can vary. It can vary at different levels and different types.
Really, I've studied this myself. And
we're going to keep going.
Same thing, adultery, I know of churches that have forgiven their pastor.
Yeah, that's right.
It's still adultery. I don't believe that's the correct thing to do. And
And it's a very complicated thing, Billy, and it is, and I'm with you on that. And I'm not I'm not talking about an isolated incident. This probably would fall into a continual sin. I can remember there was a former pastor of this church that some of you here today still know about. He's deceased now, and there was a very terrible, tragic thing that took place, and it wasn't once, it wasn't twice. It was with at least 8 separate people in this community. It scarred this church for many, many years, hurt people deeply. And I can remember talking to one of the men that was on the board, because the pastor kind of just felt like, well, I put it away and I'm going to preach on Sunday. And he said, there's no way you're going to be in that pulpit on Sunday, because that cut, that wound, that trust factor had been breached. Now, it doesn't mean that maybe there wasn't a process of reconciliation. That's where, again, it's critical that we have the fellowship, the larger governing body of believers to judge, and we have to be submitted to that. And that's where, again, we'll take even Jimmy Swaggart. Let's pull out Swaggart for a moment of time. Swaggart's preaching like a madman, leading people to Christ, but he's going down, you know, to the dark side of town in Baton Rouge and paying women to undress in front of him. All right, so he's reproved by the assemblies of God, but he chose not to adhere to that reproof, and therefore was disqualified by the assemblies of God. He would have been restored if he would have followed the process, right? Because there was a process that they had planned. Whether right or wrong, I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm just saying that. But I'll throw out another one. And you say, am I throwing stones at people tonight? I'm just talking about the ministry is sacred. And we have to be very careful with this. And then maybe some of you remember Ted Haggard out of New Life Church, not New Life like what we have here, out of Colorado. He was actually the president of the Evangelical Association of America for a while. And then he found out that he was paying a male prostitute for sex. And then after getting fired by the church and all that, and then he starts another church. And there's just a moment where, in my mind, this is just a moment for me, and maybe if I'm, there's a moment where, does that mean that that person can't be restored to faith and fellowship in God? Yes. Yes, obviously, because such were some of you. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I still believe, this is just me. This is just me. It just came on and I thought I'd talk about it. I personally think that there comes a certain level at times when someone can disqualify themselves from ministry, and that they just have to say, you know what? I'm forgiven by God, but I may have wounded or hurt people too deeply, and I will do more harm than good if I'm back in that place. There's other ways that you can serve the kingdom without serving it in this role when you've been when you've damaged the people that much.
That's a consequence.
You can't get away from the consequence. Very good point. Now, I didn't mean, let me just say this, I didn't mean to bring all that up. I'm just meaning, the reason why I'm talking about, when you see Paul write these qualifications, he goes down a list. Look what he says. He said, this is a good work. A bishop must be blameless. He's using strong words, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy. And I'm not trying to say that pastors don't have any margin for error. Obviously, I thank God I get to live by grace. I thank God for His forgiveness. I thank God for His grace. I'm just talking about the far side of the pendulum, okay? The far, far side of this for a moment tonight. And I don't know why I chose to go that way, but y'all probably didn't press it this far in Sunday school, so I thought I might as well do it here tonight. That's why I'm the pastor.
We don't have enough time.
That's right. And I'm gonna take Aaron, then I'm gonna wrap it all up and close it out. Or Aaron and then Charlene, I think. Sister May. Yes. Very good point.
That's the whole thing, is what level are you willing to go to? And then again, of course, people always think they can hide it too.
Here's the thing about it. Sin will always find you out.
That's right.
You can't get past that.
That's right.
You don't let you get past it. It's like he didn't let David get past it.
That's right.
He told David, through Samuel, I guess, that your son is going to die.
That's right. That's right.
He did anyway. And when it was over with, he got up, he took a bath, and he started praising the Lord.
And to tag in real quickly, I used a really isolated thing. I didn't put any incident here from Scripture. And in doing so, I'm not saying that someone that has had, because there are ministers that have had very poor moments of judgment, made a terrible decision, and have been restored to ministry. And David was, again, he wasn't a minister, but in that sense, he was the king, and he did not lose his right to lead Israel. But on the flip side of that is, the point that I think we could almost tie these two together here, where we're talking about a progression into that deeper. And again, we live in this thing today where if 100 years ago, if something like that, you didn't know about it. If there was a minister in Charlotte, North Carolina, is it Charlotte, North Carolina or South Carolina? North Carolina. And you didn't know about it here in Arkansas, but now you know about it. It's bam, it's right there. And remember what the Lord said through David, or through it was Nathan, by the way, the prophet that rebuked him. He said, because you have given the enemies of God an occasion to speak reproachfully against him. That's where that reproof. And that's why it's a sacred calling. I got to wrap up. We just have to live that way. And so I think we should hold our pastors. Come on. We should say, if we can't do it, then go fishing. Right? I mean, if I can't live this life in front of the church in a way that I can be blameless, then don't be here. Don't be in that, because the sheep are too special. You're too special to God. You're too special to God for my life to not be something that he can use to represent him. To you. So I got to close, though. So was it you, Brother Ernest? Did you say about to say something? Yes. That's right. That's right. Very good point. Was it Charlene? Was the last one? We're going to go out with you, Charlene. No, that's right.
And once you take that path to be a pastor, you know what the qualifications
are. That's right. That's right.
And when you step out of that, usually they really step out. Just like what's going on with pastors today.
Right.
I mean, it's something that's been hidden.
Right, that's right. That's exactly right. That's exactly right.
He brings it out.
That's right. That's right.
He removes the tares.
Y'all have all said a number of things that we've all agreed on. We're going to close, and I got the mic, and I'm going to end on that. And that is, there are consequences to sin, and pastors have to be. There are moments that forfeiture can take place, but when you think about it, even that's the love of God. Mm-hmm. Even that's that God loves the sheep so much that if there's been a failure that's so, I like the vocabulary to add to that, you know, but that's so difficult that it's going to start harming the people. Yeah. It's one thing if a pastor, you know, has a bad moment, does something trivial, but when we get into the gross immorality, then and all kinds of things. But I wanted to add what Charlene said just a second ago, and this is the final word. I can walk on water if I'm fishing with Brother John on Mountain Air Lake and a snake falls in the boat on a tree. And I guarantee you that I'll be skipping across the top of that water. I have a story for y'all on Sunday morning. I'm not going to tell you tonight. I'm going to just bait you. Sherry and I, Sunday night, we went after the wasps. Remember? Remember? Well, it got worse. I'm gonna let it go. It got worse, and it's more. I'm gonna leave it there. It's a Sunday morning story, so I'm gonna hold there. And nope, I'm just telling you, it just got worse. Is all I can say. So let's pray. Hey, let's pray. What's your response? But y'all need to pray for the pastors. Come on, somebody. Those that with a professed call. Father, we love your word tonight. Come on, somebody. This is God's word. We've studied his word. Paul told Timothy, he said, if a man desires the office of a bishop, it's a good work. It's a good work. It's a sacred work. It demands sacrifice. It demands commitment. It demands holy living. It demands loving people and being kind and gracious and teaching and shepherding and mediating and all the things, God. And I have the I feel like I pastor the most educated church family that as iron sharpens iron. They bring out the best in me, and I pray, Lord, that I can bring out the best in them. And I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, for all those that sit or that function or walk in a call of ministry called pastor. Father, whoever they are, wherever they are, whether they're in our fellowship of the Assemblies of God or in others, I pray, Lord, may they all, Father God, may we all live our lives in a way that pleases you, God, that Father, as you're the good shepherd, and may we, be, as under-shepherds, carry your burden. May we carry your anointing. May we love people the way you would love them, God. So we pray for those that sit in these offices. Come on, somebody. This seat called the pastor, the shepherd, poimen in the Greek, God. Father, we're grateful for the men, Father, that you have used, God, in this role, in this capacity as the pastor of the local assembly who have been a blessing to us. And we just pray for them tonight, God, and we're grateful for what we've studied. We're going to pray that we're going to walk away from this, challenged by it, sharpened by it, encouraged by it, and motivated to pray greater than we ever have before, Father, for our pastor. In Jesus' name, and all God's children said amen, and amen, and amen, and amen. Let me look at the time, and it's 8:02. I apologize. I'm sorry.